This program was first broadcast on Tōroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program. And we've been going through a lot of things on exploring the Bible. But now we're down to January the 15th. We're into the new year, aren't we? I hope you've rested well over the Christmas break and the new year period. And continue to think on the importance of your life and the importance of the God, the creator of the universe. He is a creator and a sustainer of all things. When you stop and think about it, you can go right back to Genesis, friends, and think about the days of creation and think about the last day, that sixth day when he created mankind. We are totally different to all the other creatures. We might do a lot of things the same, look for food, look for shelter, and, well, we use that word sex, and we like to propagate our species. But we've been given another dimension, power of choice, power of good and evil, power to choose. Right. So think upon those things. But anyway, as we get onto the subject, you'll find more things on our subject tonight. We're talking about, there's a three-part dealing on the coming kingdom of God that Paul, that was preaching when he was going throughout the Roman world, which we've had in our last two sessions. So that's interesting to know that the kingdom of God that Paul taught, the kingdom of God, It is a reality. It is coming. It will be established on this earth. But anyway, for more details on those things, you could log on to www.findthelight.org or repeat on this at tororadio.co, New Zealand, or myself, Kelvin Lyon, RD2YTeddy, 9085, New Zealand, 03-4822-698. We have other websites that deal with the things concerning the Bible Truth Program. www.antipass.org, www.pioneerchristadelphians.org, or www.biblesays.org, New Zealand. Yes, friends, the kingdom of God. We were dealing with the Apostle Paul, how he was teaching throughout the Roman Empire, the message he took to them, and then was the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. But we'll just go to the final chapter of the Acts of the Apostles at 28 when he was in Rome preaching after he'd been taken there and he was in prison. For this cause, verse 20, have I called for you to see you, to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. See, he was in prison. I'm bound with this to do with the hope of Israel. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed, or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everything is spoken against. And when they had appointed a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, and out of the prophets from morning to evening. Some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto my fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull, and their eyes are closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand, and they could be converted. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had seen these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him. He was in prison, preaching his last verse of the Acts of the Apostles. What was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. We've done lessons earlier on the crucifixion, the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his resurrection. Just have a wee look here. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, a friend of his, and he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Friends, the scriptures have a fine line that we do have to understand and believe certain things. As you can see there, the doctrine for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all. We have to endeavor to the best of our ability. We won't succeed. We can never gain salvation on our own bat. It is of faith, but then of grace through God. And then in the next chapter, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, then he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Then he goes on, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables." So by turning the truth to fables, no way are we going to be able to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ with grace. For all our effort to do the things we might think are right, but they're all just fables, it won't do us one bit of good. The scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. We have to attain to it. We have to make the effort to understand those things. And when we're looking at a lot of the things, as I said, Paul spoke out of the law of Moses and the prophets. The second epistle of Peter says that. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty." See, they were eyewitnesses. Peter was with him when he was preaching the gospel. He helped him. Preached the gospel one place, preached the kingdom of God in other places it's referred to. They preached that gospel. And he goes on, he says, "And you have more sure word of prophecy." Remember what Paul said, out of the prophets concerning Jesus and the kingdom of God, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light and shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, and this is what the book is in front of us, the Holy Spirit, Word of God. And preaching those things concerning the kingdom of God. Throughout our studies, we've shown that God will set up a kingdom on earth and that Jesus Christ is to return from heaven to reign as king. Zechariah and the prophets, all the prophets talk about the Lord Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem and Mount Zion. Some of the quotes that establish this are, look at Daniel 2:44, after that great big image they looked at. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of this image, and Daniel, with the power of God, interpreted it for him. And then at the final, after all these kingdoms, he tells them what they are. "In the days of these kings," the final part, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to others, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. And look at the final book of the Bible, which I've said, it gives us the conclusion of these things. Revelations 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded, And there was a great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. And in the very first book of the Acts of the Apostles, which in our last lesson I quoted from a couple of times, which is worth mentioning again, and when he, in Acts 1, verse 9 to 11, and when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back the way you saw him. Remember what I said there in Paul's letter to Timothy? The appearing and his kingdom, there is a judgment. There will be a judgment. The judgment to decide on faithful ones that will live and reign with him on this earth for 1,000 years. Jesus also told the parable of the nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, Luke 19, whereby he foretold his present absence, but gave assurance that he will return to set up God's kingdom on earth. There's not one doubt about it. Not one doubt. But then we've got some events from now leading up to the return of Jesus. Jesus spoke of things that would be, because he was asked by the apostles, disciples. Apostles are teachers, disciples were followers of Jesus, but they transferred over when Jesus departed. But therefore they did ask him before he went. And he spoke many things about what the state of the nations would be, the state of Israel would be, the state of people would be. But taking these broad facts, let us now follow through the remarkable detail that is provided in the Bible. I've got a few wee notes there. So as we gather these references together, we are impressed with the logical way whereby God will transform this world at the return of Jesus Christ to the earth and the resultant benefits that will occur for mankind. Oh, there'll be marvelous benefits. Psalm 46, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. And abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. Psalm 72. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Lord is exalted, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. There's many more, that's just a few to touch with for a start off. But we also know there's a moral decline. We don't have to look very far about us today. The statistics are continually how corrupt, how much lies are told, how corrupt we are in relation to other nations of the world, how much false and fraud and all this thing is going on. The effects produced are similar to those in the days of Noah. Why do we say Noah? Because Jesus spoke of that time. In Noah's day, the earth was filled with violence and corruption. You read Genesis chapter 6, will tell you the situation as it was at that time. The result of man forsaking God's ways, which led to marriage breakdown and an all-consuming desire to gratify the natural evil desires. Selfishness. I've got that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaks quite clearly. Hang on, just turning my pages. Sorry, there's a wee shuffle in pages there this moment. Listen to this, what Paul tells Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. There's a lot of that going on. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Well, hasn't that really taken off with the professionalism and sport and the lovers of pleasure more than, and which has played and filled up so much time on the Sunday? Churches are empty. Even people, you know, as I've said before, we must understand certain things of the scriptures, and different Christian religions like to hold to different views on things, but we've got to decide which ones are right and which ones are wrong. But there is a tendency, or there used to be a tendency, for many people to still want to feel they want to go to a church, want to go to a God-filled place to hear those things, hear some things about God. That has departed totally. They can hardly afford to maintain them now. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Yes, there's a lot have a form of godliness, but we need to turn from them if they are wrong. But there's lovers of pleasure who have turned right away from God completely, not even interested to decide on the scriptures, to sort out what is right and wrong, what we're asked to believe, what we're asked to hold dear to. But the scriptures tell us we are to hold dear to certain things. Indeed we are. And look for that time when Jesus shall return to set up that glorious kingdom. Jesus Christ himself said that the world would sink again to the state of prior to his return. And that you'll find is in Luke chapter 17. I'm just going to dash to it quickly now. 26 and 27. This is after he'd been asked these questions about his coming and things. And but first, must he suffer many things, that's about Jesus, and be rejected of this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. There'll be two grinding it a bit together. One shall be taken, the other left. And they asked and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Where the Lord is, they will be. Matthew 24 also speaks about that coming, the situation that will be coming. He also said that the depraved immorality that brought the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah would be rampant in the world at his return. There's no doubt about that. The state of the nations, state of things. Mark tells us, Mark 13, or not Mark really, Mark's recording the words of Jesus really, I'm sorry. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man to his work, and commandeth the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, watch, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, this is Jesus, watch. So, that's the aspect of the attitude of people, the immorality side. But there's also other indications that show that the Lord is near and that kingdom is to be set up upon this earth. In the time of this morally degenerate state of society, the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel, there's also Joel and Zechariah and Zephaniah, both predict the rise of a northern European Russian military confederacy that will sweep down to Israel and the Middle East. Ezekiel in the 38th chapter details us the nations that will be involved in this confederacy under Russian domination and leadership. Ezekiel 38, see lesson 16, we spoke about that. And Daniel 11 give the outline of the Euro-Russian military move into the land of Israel and Egypt. See, in Luke, let's just get the picture a wee bit clearer here. In Luke 21, Jesus said about his second coming. And listen, he likened the fig tree. He talks of this fig tree. He says, "And there shall be signs of the sun, moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea, that's really nations, waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And he spake to them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Right. The nations rising to power, and the nation is the fig tree, is the nation of Israel. So when you get to the prophets, the prophet I just spoke about was Ezekiel chapter 38. There's a lot of work that Ezekiel, through God's word, spoke about the restoration of Israel. People coming back to the land. They come back, and they came back in unbelief. And then we come to this chapter that we're looking at, in the chapter 38. Because it speaks of Israel and it speaks a lot of nations that are going to come upon them. You know, the things it says about Israel, it says, "After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, that it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." They're going to come against the nations of Israel in that fifth chapter, verse 8, sorry, of Ezekiel 38. Go over a wee bit further. And look at this. "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north part, these nations, thou and all them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring these against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O go before their eyes." Daniel 11 is very similar. It tells us similar things that will come against Israel. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 12 to 14 also gives great detail regarding this invasion. When Russia and Europe make this united military push into the Middle East, Israel is there as a nation, and Jerusalem is under Jewish control. As we read through Zechariah 12 to 14, we note the following details: that God will make Jerusalem the center of international controversy. Whoops, I'm going to whip over to that right now so we can see clearly from Zechariah 12 about what he says about Jerusalem. And what do you know about Jerusalem? You read it in the papers. We see it every day, all the time. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Excuse me, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I'll smite every horse with astonishment. I'll open mine eyes. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah, in verse 7. It shall come to pass that day that I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who they pierce? The Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That, obviously, look upon one whom they have pierced. That's at his second coming, obviously, clearly. Clearly. We need to pay attention to these things. He will gather all nations and fight against Jerusalem. Chapter 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. A spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Houses rifled, the woman ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. But then, verse 3, the Lord go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus Christ. And getting down to verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. But there's a process going on of building the nations. Read that through in Ezekiel 38 with your leisure. We haven't a lot of time left, but you go through that at your leisure. You will see those nations include Iran, include Libya, which Persia was the old name for Iran, most of the nations of Europe, and a lot of the nations around Russia that come together, Tagama, Magog, Gog, Goma. These other nations, they form a mighty federation that come, a confederacy more so, and they come against, out of the north quarters, take a line from Jerusalem, you go straight north, you'll run through Moscow. Those nations out of the north will come together. Actually, the Christadelphians have risen, and we sort of have been expecting this for a long time because we're hoping and praying for the Lord's return. We thought it would have been by now, it would have been earlier. Russia was very powerful for a number of years, then it fell away. The Soviet Union broke up and fell away. But now, under Prime Minister Putin and President, I've got his other name, they're having a lot to do with the Europeans now, supplying them with gas and oil. Mentioned today he's going to spend billions of dollars on remodeling the Russian armed forces because he's got rich with the oil. And there's that controversy that you see all the time over Jerusalem with the Palestinians, and different groups take sides with the Palestinians because quite often the Jewish people seem over-aggressive and unsympathetic to their Palestinian neighbors, and they're harsh on them. But God's brought them back to their country. It's God's country. And they're there waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. As the last part of Ezekiel 38 says there, it shall come to pass that time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury will come up in my face, and in my jealousy, and in the fire of my wrath shall I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. The earth shall shake as my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall. There's an awful turmoil and trouble to go on before this kingdom of God is established. But, mark my word, the scriptures continue into chapter 39 of Ezekiel, cleaning up the mess. In chapter 40 starts the beginning of 8 chapters of a beautiful, architecturally designed temple to be built on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. In this conflict, the Jews in the land will suffer. Jesus will return and reveal himself personally to Israel. The Jews will ask him, what are those wounds in thine hands, and he will answer those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. He says that, I missed that verse, I should have said that while I was over in my Bible, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, when they asked that. It shall come to pass that when they shall yet prophesy, that his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, and thou shalt, and thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. And one shall say unto him, what, verse 6, what are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Ha! House of my friends! Meant to be his friends. God, through Jesus Christ, will cause a tremendous earthquake on the Mount of Olives. That's referred to in Zechariah 14, where it says, in verse 4, that his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave one towards the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half to the south. Man, it's a shaking of the land of Israel. There's no doubt about that. Whoops, our time is gone. We've run out of time at the moment, but we're going to continue this subject when we get back on January the 29th. Anyway, do log on to those websites or findthelight.org. It can help you more on this subject. It's an exciting subject. There's things happening in the world before our eyes that's only fulfilling the Scriptures. It's fulfilling the Scriptures prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Anyway, Calvin Lyon signing off for another night. And may your studies and work with prayer to God, realizing he's a great creator and has a wonderful plan. Good evening. Thank you.
This program was first broadcast on Tauroa Radio 1575 and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.